Shall we turn to Matthew chapter 28? I think I mentioned to Brother McKay last night, it's been 8 years since I stood behind this pulpit. It's a long time. Of course, I don't look a bit older. Chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew 28 and 1. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. I want to speak this morning on the subject, in keeping with the season, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the early century, the first century, the way the Christians greeted one another was, The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And that's the way I greet you this morning. The Lord is risen indeed. How wonderful that truth is when it really grips our hearts that Christ is alive, a living man, the only man enjoying immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. But he is but the first sheep, an indication that a mighty harvest is to follow. How wonderful to know that we're one of those sheaves that will assemble around him in that coming glorious day. Now, the meaning of resurrection simply means that it's a springing again to life and to activity. Christ's resurrection was not a swoon. He was not resuscitated. It was not a revival. You can only revive something that has life. But Jesus Christ was dead, he was limp, he was lifeless, when they took him from the cross. And on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised again. Life once again surged through that body, and Christ is alive. There are some forecasts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in your Bible, but very few. It seems that very little knowledge on immortality was known in the Old Testament. That is, of the state of immortality. The Jews more or less anticipated and looked forward to a kingdom here upon the earth, the literal, material, and physical kingdom under their Messiah. Very few seemed to break through the clouds and get a little glimpse of immortality. A man living in the presence of God, enjoying the presence of God, in a body suitable to the presence of God. Job seems to have apprehended a little of it when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and after my sin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. David also seemed to get a little glimpse of it, a little shaft of light, seemed to break through the ignorance of that day when he said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But life, eternal life, and immortality was brought to light through the gospel, according to 2 Timothy 1. Eternal life and immortality is not brought to light through the law or through the Old Testament, but through the gospel. Life now for our souls, immortality in that coming day for our bodies. Think of some of the figures. You have figures in nature. For instance, our going to bed at night, sleep is a wonderful figure of one being buried, and then when you awake in the morning, rising again into life and activity. A new day has dawned. That's true. We go to our bedrooms, we undress, and we retire. And Paul speaks of our dying here as being unclothed. And so we lie down and enjoy a few hours of more or less unconsciousness. We're not aware of what's going on around us. But then in the morning we awaken, refreshed and strengthened, ready for a new day. In that case, it'll be a day that'll never know a night. We'll spring again to life and to immortality. Now, I'm not implying that the soul sleeps. It does not. I'm referring to the body that sleeps. The soul is alive, absent from the body and present with the Lord when a child of God passes away. Then you have also the thought of a seed. Paul says we are sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption. We're sown a natural body, we're raised a spiritual body. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in dishonor and raised in glory. I think it's about 7 or 8 times in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, or 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you find that little word, sown. You don't speak of a Christian being buried. But you do speak and read of a Christian being sown. Well, when you sow something, it's with a view to it coming up. And that's why the word is used relative to the Christian. We are sown. It's all in view of our coming up. We're not buried as though we're going to stay there. We're only there for a little while. Then again, you have the other symbol, such as a caterpillar crawling into its silken tomb and then on some bright spring morning breaking out into a beautiful butterfly to enjoy a new element. Prior to this experience, the caterpillar remained on earth in touch with that which is tangible. But now the butterfly, it flies into the open air and it's in a new realm. It can rise now by its wings. It couldn't do so when a caterpillar, and so it shall be with us on the resurrection morning. Bodies like unto his own glorious body. Bodies not subject to material obstacles. Bodies that can go through space. Bodies prepared by God himself for his people. Enjoying a new element, a new realm, that of the spirit. You also have some types or figures in scripture. Isaac, for instance. From whence Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figure. As far as Abraham was concerned, in his heart, that blade he held in his hand was made crimson with the blood of his son. In Abraham's heart, he plumbed that knife, really in his heart, experienced the death of Isaac. And God stopped his hand in midair. Hard enough, Abraham. Far as you're concerned, you are ready to slay your son. No doubt as a father you pass through the pang of it. But I say that. Now I'm going to give him back to you as a figure, as one rising from the dead. So it shall be with us on that resurrection walk. Then you have the case of Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the Baal's belly, and the Son of God using that as a type of his own resurrection. The case of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. There you have that valley of dry bones, the scene of death, and the Spirit of God swept through that valley, and here standing to its feet, a mighty arm. Instead of dead bones, you have an army alive, alert, and militant. Such it will be on that resurrection walk. What are some of the facts of this great event? We've noticed some of the figures, but what about the facts? Well, his body was limp, as we've already said. It was lifeless. If there was any question to that, when he dismissed his spirit uncertainly, when the spirit leaves the body, death sets in, But if there were any question as to whether the Son of God died, actually died, the Roman spear took care of that. When the Roman soldier runs that spear into the side of the Son of God and split his heart in twain, and from thence came blood and water, if there had been any life before, there was none now. Jesus Christ was dead. Then you think of how they took him down from that cross. Tender hands took him down. I don't think they pulled those hands off those spikes or those feet either. The spikes being larger at the head than at the point would have only enlarged the wounds and torn the flesh and sinews. They extracted those spikes, they pulled them out, oh so carefully, so as not to enlarge the wounds anymore. And they took them down from the cross and they placed them in the tomb. There he is in the tomb, and a stone is rolled in front of it, a huge stone. Then there's the seal placed upon that tomb, upon that stone. Daring or challenging anyone to break that seal under severe penalty. Not only do you have the stone sealed, you have the temple watch, you have the guard there watching that sepulcher, you have the civil, the military, and the religious powers all watching, and Satan and his host, his empire, also watching. Far! This man said on the third day, I'm going to rise again. We'll see if he lives. They're going to make it sure as they can. They're going to accept his challenge to rise from the dead. The tension increased as the second day passed. As it began to dawn toward the third day, the week old tension. Some of us remember when they shot the first man at the stake. And as you watched, the whole nation and many in other parts of the world held their breath as the countdown began. Especially when it started on that last minute. 59 seconds, 58 and so on. And oh, the tension, it mounted as the moment drew near, and finally, zero! And it happened. A new age was ushered in, a man gone to sleep. And oh, the tension that was building up just before Jesus died. Satan and his empire hoping that he would not rise. The Jews hoping his promise wouldn't come true. The Romans didn't want any more of this man. He had caused them enough trouble. Caused them enough trouble, and so here we find the Son of God and all his enemies determined they're going to keep him in that tomb. And the tension rises. And it must. Let me say, friend, the moment came. The very second, the most momentous second in all the world's history and in birth. That moment, when up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And we might well say unanimously, hallelujah! Christ arose! Did exactly what he said he was going to do on the very moment. And at the very moment he said he did. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. There's a phrase that we sometimes sing in one of our hymns. He tore the bars away. Man is serving time in your penitentiary. That man were to break out of jail a day before his full time, all the policemen in the area would be after him to bring him back. Justice is not yet satisfied. But if he serves out that extra day, the hour comes when his time is up, he served his term, all the power in the country can't keep him inside that jail. Justice is satisfied. Let me say, friend, Jesus Christ didn't rise 1 second before he died. He waited till justice was satisfied. And then he tore the bars away. And there was no power in heaven, earth, or hell to keep Jesus Christ in the tomb 1 second after justice was satisfied. Jesus Christ came forth from the dead. It's a wonderful thing to think of that glorious event, how much we have in connection with it. That new age that broke on that morning when Christ rose from the tomb. In other words, it brought to us life, eternal life. This age of grace, eternal life and immortality for man, it all began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that he rose from the dead. And you'll notice when the angel descended and rolled back the stone, he sat on it as much as to be in contempt of those who would try and keep him within the tomb. Seal was broken, and the stone rolled back, and the angel sat on it in utter contempt. The endeavor to keep the Savior in the realm of death. You know, his cross would have meant nothing had he not risen from the dead. His birth made his death possible. His life made his death worthy. His resurrection made his death effective. You think of it. His birth made his death possible. Had he not been born, he couldn't have died. His life made his death worthy. Had he sinned once, he could not die. So his life made his death worthy. Friend, if Jesus Christ had remained in the tomb, you and I never could have been saved. The resurrection was essential. It made his death effective. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He had to die. He had to rise. Rise again. What are some of the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, you read in Acts chapter 1 about many infallible proofs. And there are many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ rose again. There's the empty tomb, if you will. There are the clothes lying together. He was in no hurry, no haste. When he rose from the dead, he was in perfect control of the situation. He arose and he laid the napkin. He took time to fold it and place it in the place by itself. There you find the linen that was wrapped around his body. No disorder, no confusion, no excitement whatever in that tomb. Early that Easter morning, the Son of God in all his dignity and decency. He rose from the tomb. He left it in order. You have the empty tomb with the Savior. Then again, you have another proof. His scar. He showed them his hand. You know, the identity of a scar will stand up in any law court. That's why if you are filling out a form of any importance, they say, do you have a mole on your face anyway? If you do, they'll put it down. If a birthmark, they'll put it down. If a certain scar, they'll put it down. Because a scar or something of that kind, the evidence of it, stand up in any law. Jesus Christ had the scar. Had his hands, had his feet, that brand was upon him. Like the rancher, he brands his cattle. And that brand is burnt right into the hide, and as long as the animal lives, that brand is there. As long as Jesus Christ lived on earth, yea, throughout eternity, that brand of death is scarred. can miss the identity that this is Jesus Christ. He showed them his hands and his feet. I knew. If they had had any doubt before this, they didn't have them anymore when they saw the hands and feet of the Son of God. They had no question about his death. They knew he had died. But some harbored some question as to his resurrection. But when they saw those scars, that was it. Even doubting Thomas fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." There's the identity of the scar with his hands and his feet. Then think of his voice. Some people can impersonate other voices, but it's one of the most difficult human characteristics to imitate or reproduce. Even old Jacob could say when, or Isaac rather, could say when Jacob came in with his hands and neck all covered with hair, he says the voice is Jacob's voice. The hands of Esau. The hands deceived Jacob. For Isaac, not the voice. The voice is the hardest thing to really reproduce. In its quality, in its tone. When Mary heard that word, Mary, she says, "Rabboni, Master." She identified that voice. Yes, his voice gave him away. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Another proof that this is the same Jesus who hung from the cross, who rose again from the dead. Then his work. Remember that morning, they're out in the boat, they've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And a figure standing on the shore tells them to drop the net on the right side of the ship. There could have been an argument from that boat with a lot of experienced fishermen. Whoever that man is there, he doesn't know what he's talking about. We've combed this area all night. There are no fish here. Why set out those nets? Or maybe they had to pull them up from the left side, drop them on the right side, and that's a lot of work. They did it. There was something commanding about that boat. When they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, John said immediately, "It's the Lord." How did he know it? He had done the same thing before in Luke chapter 5 when he said, "Launch out into the deep," and they caught a great multitude of fish. He repeated that after the resurrection. That's what enabled John to say, "It's the Lord." He did the same thing before. Not only he could do it, it is the Lord. Yes, you have these evidences, these unmistakable proof that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Of course, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came when Jesus went up, and the Spirit of God will leave when Jesus comes down, as to his present ministry. This is the age of the Spirit. And the Spirit could not be here unless a living Christ could be there. Furthermore, you have your New Testament. The New Testament is the story of the resurrection. There could be no church on earth. There could be no living body on earth unless you had a head, and that head's in heaven. How could you have a living body on earth without a living head in heaven? That's what the church is. It's an organism, a living body. Supervised over, loved and cared for by a living head in heaven. Another infallible proof. And then you have his witnesses. Why, in 1 Corinthians 15 alone, there are 527 witnesses in to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw him, he was with them for 40 days. I think 11 times after his resurrection, during that 40 days, Jesus Christ was seen or appeared to his own. And only
beautiful. So you have these facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although these are convincing, cannot be gainsaid, every born-again Christian has to me the greatest fact of all. What's that? For I know the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately. But I believe in every born-again person's heart there is that conscious of assurance, Jesus Christ. You can sing, He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's rugged way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Someone came into my heart at the age of 19 and changed it and took up His abode and has taken care of me ever since. Who else could it be? Jesus Christ. Remember old Jacob. He didn't believe Joseph was alive until something happened. When he saw the wagons that Joseph sent, he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I know. Then let me tell you, ever since I've been saved, especially since I've been out preaching for 32 years, Joseph's wagons have always been pulling up. My door, I'm meeting my need. There's His care, His provision. And it's enough. Jesus is yet alive. You know, it'll be true of some of us. We'll go to see Him before we die. That will be. Those that is yet alive are going to see Him before I die. That will be the blessed prospect of some. And this work was started approximately 21 or 2 years ago. And since that time, the Lord's people have been meeting here to remember Him every Sunday morning. In anticipation of that day when He will replace the emblem. When you think that nothing of this character had been here for 1900 years exactly, yet something that only started 22 years ago where God's people met to remember Him the first day of every week, that's going to continue. I firmly believe that this testimony will continue until Jesus comes. And some Christians, someday, are going to see Him before the eye. They'll see Him face to face. His perfect likeness there. All His ways of sovereignty. Then, years before. Oh, what fruit. Then the fruit justification. He was delivered for our offenses, and our offenses were many. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. There will be no justification without His resurrection. It also means our acceptance. We're accepted in Christ, accepted in a living man. It also means our preservation. For He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and is able save unto the end all that cometh of God and the Father's life. So our justification, our acceptance with the Father, and our preservation all tied in with our risen glorious Lord. Our certain victory over sin, death, and the grave, and hell, because Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the call, the pattern, the pledge, the guarantee, and the argument that we, too, will rise to. How wonderful that is for me. And in some of those moments of doubt and dismay and distress, when you feel as though the whole world is tumbling in on, take a little time to think there's a man in heaven, a living man, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we sin upon, who was once on earth and knows and understands exactly what life is. coming soon, and you and I, like Atlantis, that will bid the clouds disappear and vanish from your sky and let the sun shine through. Eat. He said a lot. And he's coming. How wonderful this is. It's this that enables Christians to endure lots of things. Since as you find over in Hebrews chapter 11, these words, they were tortured not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better deliverance. Your Old Testament Christians, or saints, if you will, living in but the very misty, foggy age of preparation for the coming of Christ, just a little glimmer of light. And yet they wouldn't accept deliverance. They wouldn't be set free. They accepted torture and accepted death. But they anticipated somehow, somewhere in the future, a resurrection. They wouldn't accept deliverance. They accepted all kinds of torture. They thought for a better resurrection. If that were so back in the dawn of things, how much more when we live in new daybreak. And then, a divine revelation, Jesus Christ rose again, he lived and he's coming back. That should enable us to endure too soon. Because of the knowledge, the certain knowledge, of a better resurrection. It's only this that enables us to reconcile sickness, saying goodbye to loved ones. Well, it's only for a little while. Resurrection and better resurrection. One time, the lady lost a little baby boy. The little girl missed the little fellow. She said to her mother one day, "Mama, where's baby brother gone?" "Oh, he's gone, he was here." That satisfied her. A couple of days later, the mother was talking to the neighbor down the street. Said, "Oh," she said, "I certainly didn't believe since I lost my little boy." The little girlie happened to hear it. She looked up and said, "Mama, is the thing lost and you know where it is?" Mother said, "Of course not. But she just told me the other day that baby brother was with Jesus, he's not lost." That's true. No one's lost. When our loved ones pass on, they're gone to be with you. Very, very far back. One time an army was engaged out on the open field. After a long march, they were tired and they got into their sleeping bags. Got it all over this vast field. During the night, part of the country where they had snow. During the night, the light snow fell about 4 or 2 inches. Early in the morning, the chaplain was first up. He gave us a cup. He said it was the most beautiful sight. I looked out over all those little mounds. They looked like graves, covered with white soil. In a few minutes, the revelry was sung. And he said, where there was stillness, where there was nothing but white snow, why, he said, all of a sudden out of his bag came a soldier boy, and he stood to his feet. Oh, my, what a picture of the resurrection. That will be the resurrection. When Jesus Christ comes again, those little mounds, be they small or be they long and large, wherever a loved one lies, the smallness is in Christ. They shall rise. We shall be changed, those who are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall forever be with the Lord. Yet, Jesus Christ is coming. This is some of the fruits of his resurrection. Furthermore, the New Jerusalem and the millennium, the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, are further fruits. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. But finally, his fullness. Could there be foes of this blessed one? The man be so foolish, guilty of such folly, stupidity, as to fly in the face of divine revelation, to fly in the face of the facts of history, fly in the face of millions down these 1900 years who have been bearing testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet can man today be so stupid as to deny the resurrection? That which the world is celebrating today, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, all who are fools of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, not only sin, death, and hell, but every living man and every living woman who is not born again is a foe of Jesus Christ. You're either a friend or you're a foe. He that is not with me says against me. Friends, an awful thing to be a foe of Jesus Christ. Like the civil, military, and religious forces of that day when they tried to keep him in the street. Met their defeat when he rose again. All who are foes of Jesus Christ will meet a similar defeat. The soon coming day when that different glorified ones will come. They are found foes. Are you a foe this morning of Jesus Christ? In other words, are you not a Christian? You may be a church member. You may live a clean, respectable, honest, upright life, and yet you have never been born again. You're a foe. You're in the same camp as a true shepherd. You're in the same camp as a castle. As far as the religion is concerned in applying you to save, you're lost. Saved, you're among those who are going to heaven, you're not. You're among the lost, and it's an awful crowd. Moral, respectable, upright character, vilest that ever trod the earth. Friend, forsake that. Come to Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt. I ask you in closing a couple of questions. How do you know, or how do I know that Jesus Christ died? Scripture says, died according to the Scripture. How do I know that Jesus Christ lived? I didn't see him die. I didn't see him rise. But I know he did. The Scripture says, how do I know I'm lost? Do I feel lost? The Bible says I am. The Bible says I'm lost. But God says I'm lost. I'm lost. No need arguing that. How do I know I can be saved? The Bible says I am. How do I know that I am saved? If I trust in Jesus Christ, the living Savior. The Bible says I am. Are you willing to take God's word for it, that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that he rose again, that he lives, and that he'll save you this very minute? You, by simple faith, look up to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does God say? That's your part. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. God says, thou shalt be saved in the instant. He'll save you right now. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee this morning. We ask Thy blessing on Thy word. We praise Thee for everyone here this morning who is enjoying the resurrection.
resurrected life of Jesus Christ. How we bless thee that he came, he died, he rose again. We thank thee, he's in glory. He's captivated our hearts, those of us who are saved. We anticipate with holy joy his coming again. We'll be caught up to meet him, delight him, praise him forever. Remember the dear unsaved his audience. O Father, forbid that anyone here should be found in that day among his foes. May they come to Christ this very moment. We ask it, we plead it, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Fifth year. Let us sing in closing, then I thought maybe they got a hymn. 240, well, this is a different hymn book. 242, is it? Yes, that's right. 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Now, if you have trusted Christ this morning, we give you an invitation to put your trust into shoes and tell it. There's a crowd here. It'd be very difficult to get in touch with you afterwards. Last Sunday morning in Albany, very excellent young lady working in the bank there, coming to the meetings, found out she wasn't saved at all. She came up and found the seat. Now, what God's doing down there, he can do right here. He loves you. Jesus Christ died for you on Easter morning. What better time for you to experience new life in Christ? Begin life all over. A babe in him. Will you make that decision? Do so. And we stand and sing and come up and tell.